Gospels to the book of Acts chapter 10. We're going to spend the majority of our time this evening there in the book of Acts and in chapter number 10. So you go ahead and put a bookmark there or a piece of paper or whatever you need to do to mark that place, because we're going to be there in this text reading and considering a question that I've simply entitled, Does Cornelius Condemn Us? Whenever you think about Acts chapter 10 and also Acts chapter 11, you're going to read about the conversion of a Gentile whose name is Cornelius. He is the first Gentile convert. God had intended and planned for all of mankind to hear the gospel, to believe it, to obey it. And that gospel there was preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And just as God had promised in Acts chapter 1 there that the gospel is going to be spread from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, so also that's what's been going on from Acts 2 then to Acts chapter 10. Because by this time it's gone to Jerusalem, started in Jerusalem, and it's gone to Judea, and it's gone to Samaria, Acts chapter 8. And now it continues to spread, the gospel continues to spread and go to all the various places around in the world. And there, of course, the Bible will discuss that in Colossians 1 and other places. But here, as you come into this place in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, into Caesarea, we now come and find a man whose name is Cornelius, a centurion, the Bible says, the Italian band, the Italian regiment. And he is going to hear the gospel here in a while, and he's going to hear it by the mouth of the Apostle Peter. Peter had been promised by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, and there verses 19 to 20, that it would be through him. He said, I want to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we find that it is Peter who, on the day of Pentecost, answers the people's question, the Jews' question, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answers that question. He opens the door, as it were. He had the keys. He opens the door, as it were, to tell them what to do to be saved. Now you fast forward about 10 years in time, and we find that in Acts chapter 10, it will be Peter who will then also take this message to Cornelius, where he tells him in verse, as you look here, verse 5, to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He should tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, before you say, well, that's just a coincidence. That's really not what the Lord intended, and it just so happened that it was Peter and not someone else. I direct your attention to Acts chapter 15 real quick. In Acts chapter 15, there when Peter spoke of this occasion, spoke of what happened, in verse number 7, he said there to those in gathered Jerusalem, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was the Lord's choice for Peter to go there. It was the Lord's choice for Peter to speak and to speak to this man named Cornelius. Cornelius stands out for a number of reasons. But what's fascinating to me is that really he appears on the scene in Acts chapter 10 and then he is gone. You never read about Cornelius again in your Bibles. You don't read about him ever again. But right here in this section of Scripture, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11 speaks of it in chronological order. We see many things we can learn from his good example. And I'd like for us to look at him this evening and consider him, consider what the Bible describes him as and what he is, and then look to ourselves and make some applications and ask that question. Does Cornelius condemn us, really? When you look at his life, and the things we're going to read and consider tonight are things, are descriptions of a man who himself was not a Christian at that point. He's going to be a Christian by the end of the chapter. Make no mistake about that. He'll be a Christian by verse 48. But right here in the first part, he's not a Christian. I want you to look and see what he is and who he is, how God describes him, and then we're going to talk about some other related things, obviously, from there. But begin here. Think for a moment with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And it goes on, says in verse 7, when the angel spoke to Cornelius and was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, of them that waited on him continually, and he declared all these things to them, and he sent them to Joppa. Now, on the next day, verse 9 says, as they went on their journey and they drew nigh to the city, Peter was up on the housetop. And there it says that as he was there, it was about time to eat. It says about the 6th hour, so we're talking like noon, all right? And so he was hungry, he's getting ready to eat, but he fell into a trance. And when he sees this trance, he sees this sheet-like thing come down, has all kinds of animals on it. And a voice calls to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But he said, not so, Lord. He said, I can't do that. I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And a voice answers and says, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And this happens 3 times, and finally it disappears. About that time, it says that while he was wondering about this vision, verse 17, the men were at the door, knocking on the door. And the Spirit spoke to him. The Holy Spirit said, there's 3 men that seek for you. Arise, he says, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men, and which were sent from Cornelius, and he said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye come? And then they speak about Cornelius, what we've already read. The Bible says he goes with them. And when he goes with them, he goes to the house where Cornelius is, and there Cornelius has gathered by this time, it's been about 3 days now, he has gathered down his kinsmen and near friends together. In other words, relations, families, kinfolk, neighbors, whoever he could get, all of them gathered there. And the Bible says that when he saw Peter, he tried to worship. Verse 25. Peter said, don't do that. Stand up. I myself also am a man. And so he goes in and speaks to him. Peter said, you know it's not an unlawful thing for a man to keep, that is a Jew, to keep company or come unto another of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. When did that happen? Well, that happened with that sheet-like thing that came down. Now see, he saw animals in there and wondered, what was this all about? That's what the Bible says. He wondered about that. What does this mean? By the time he gets to Cornelius' house, he's figured it out. He says, God showed me I don't call any man common or unclean. I need to be here, and I need to be preaching to you. God wants me to do it. And so that's what he does. And whenever Cornelius speaks about this, 4 days ago, my correction, 4 days ago he said, I was fasting, and he says, until this hour, the 9th hour. He said, and I prayed in my house. And so then he tells what happened. Now he tells the events of what happened, and he says there, immediately therefore, verse 33, I have sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Immediately I sent for you, and he said, you've well done that you've come, that you're here right now. And now we are all here to hear all things commanded thee of God, and more on that later. But Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he preaches the gospel of this man on this occasion. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. And what it proved was, you jump ahead to Acts 11, what it proved was now God's granted Gentiles repentance unto life. Everyone understands now what the purpose of this was. And he says he still preached the gospel to him. And he commanded him to be baptized, Acts 10:48. And he was baptized. He became a Christian that day. Now, that's a summary of what happened here. But I want you to think about the actions of Cornelius. And I want you to think about what kind of man he was. And then make some applications to ourselves. Do you notice here, when we think about Cornelius, Cornelius was a man who was receptive to God's Word. I think to state that is to state the obvious, but sometimes that's what you got to do. You look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. It speaks about a man, a devout man, that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. And as you continue on, when the Lord speaks to him, when this angel speaks to him and says Cornelius and talks to him, he is receptive to the Word. He is receptive to what he hears. And he says, I want to do what the Lord says. So he sends men to Joppa to go get Peter. See that? When the Lord spoke to him through the angel and said, you need to find, go down to Joppa and find Peter and get him up here to tell you what to do. He did not say, well, wait a minute. Now, why should I do that? He didn't say, well, you know, I'm a pretty devout person anyways, and I pray a lot, and I do a lot of good things, and now why should I be listening to an angel now? He didn't do that. He listened. He was receptive to the Word of God. Verse 33, when Peter comes. Peter's now in the house. His family, kinsmen, near friends, and all are there. 10:33, he says, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Notice, my friends, when he says we are here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R. Do you see that? We are here to hear. I want to ask you something this evening. Why are you here? Are you here to hear? Are we here for another reason? He was receptive to God's Word. He said, I want to hear it. And he said, we are here to hear. We are H-E-R-E to H-E-A-R. We want to hear what is told of God, all things commanded thee of God. Here's another aspect of receptiveness. Because it's not just the fact, I want to hear what sounds good. It is not, I'm listening for you to say the things that tickle my ears. It's not, I'm here to hear the things I'm going to agree with anyways. We are here to hear all things commanded thee of God. What if I don't like them? What if it wasn't what I was doing anyways? What if it means that I have to repent of something? What if it means I have to stop doing something? What if it means I have to start doing something? What then? Well, never mind then. That's different. No, we are here to hear all things. All of it. And don't leave anything out. What we want to hear is what God has said, not necessarily what you have said, Peter, not your opinion. We want to hear what God says. And so, that's what he spoke to him. And Peter wasn't going to do any other anyways. But what I'm saying is, Cornelius was receptive and that good attitude was declared. And by the way, that's all said before he ever became a Christian. He wasn't a Christian then. And he says, we are here to hear. We want to hear the whole thing. And then by verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they were receptive, my friend. And you're going to see that not only here, but as you go into chapter 11 and you read the chronological account, those things become clear. This man was receptive to the Word of God. I want to suggest to you that he was a lot like the folks that Christ talked about. If you turn your attention back to the book of Matthew, while Jesus Christ was upon this earth, he talked about people who were receptive, and he says they were, as you look here in verse 11, that he says, many shall come from the east and from the west and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. Sit down, he says, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can go back from there, and he's talking about the one who had such great faith. He said, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. He said, but there's going to be those come from the east and from the west to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What does that mean? That means those Gentiles. That means folks outside of Israel proper, of national Israel. He said, because the children of the kingdom are cast out because of their wickedness. But he said, people from the east and west to come. Jesus spoke of this another time in the book of John 10. In John chapter 10, you can turn over there. Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd and having his sheep hear his voice, and that type of thing. 14 of John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now watch 16. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There's your receptiveness. There's the reception. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. See that? He's not talking, and as much as our Mormon friends like to think they're in that verse, they're not. That's not talking about Mormons. That's talking about Gentiles. He said, I have those of my sheep, he says, and there's another that are not of this fold, then they need to come in too, to be one fold and one shepherd. That's the Jew and the Gentile being brought together. Not Christians and Mormons, or not someone else in that group. That is the Jews and the Gentiles. And you see that not only here, but you see it as well in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about the breaking down the middle wall partition and out of two making one. Okay? It's the same idea. Cornelius was a receptive man, just as Jesus talked about those folks being receptive to the Word. He was like the folks the Apostle Paul encountered time and time again as he traveled. All the various places he went to, and all the journeys he took in various countries and places around, after he'd preached, the Bible says, in such as Acts 14:27, that it says that there were, when they were come, he would gather the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He would go to various cities and would first of all seek out the synagogue, because that's where people gather. He'd go to where the people gathered. And then once he got there and would preach for a time, generally speaking, as you read these accounts, the Jews didn't like what he had to say. And they'd try to kick him out, or they'd throw him out, or whatever. But there'd be Gentile people in that town, or Gentile people in that area, and they'd say, we want to hear what you have to say. We want to listen to it. You have a message, and we want to hear that message. And that's exactly what happened. And so, yes, there was a door of faith under the Gentiles that had been opened. The Gentiles are receptive to God's Word. They're listening. They say, we want to hear it too. We want to know the truth. We want to know about this Jesus. See that? And so here he was. Here's Cornelius. He didn't fuss. He didn't argue. He didn't fight. He didn't carry on with him. He just said, I'm going to take it as is. And that's exactly how those Thessalonians as well were commended. Because he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, how when they preached the gospel, he preached the gospel of Thessalonica. He said, you didn't receive it as it were the words of men. He said, you received it as it was in truth, the Word of God. You received it as the Word of God. He said, that's what it is. I want to ask you something this evening. How receptive are we to God's Word? Does Cornelius condemn us when we think about our reception of God's Word? You see, When the gospel is preached, there will be a response. Okay? Now, sometimes you get in meetings like this, and Stan will go out in a meeting somewhere and come back, and some of the brethren might ask him, say, Stan, do you have any responses whenever he is out there in Timbuktu? And he'll say whatever he says. And generally what we talk about responses, we say, does someone respond? That is to say, does someone... was someone baptized? Was someone become a Christian? Was there some visible response in some way that you could see within the four walls of a building? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But really, the answer to that, was there any response? The answer is yes. Do you know that? Do you know that every time the gospel is preached, you will respond? And that's not because I'm preaching either. It's because the gospel demands such. Now, the response can be acceptance. The response can be rejection. But one way or another, you respond. See, that's the truth. So I ask you, are we receptive? When we respond, is this response one of reception, of receiving what the Lord said, and just like that say, we want to hear the whole thing? We want to hear it. Don't hold back. Again, Cornelius was doing that before he was ever a Christian. What about you? What about me? What's my attitude? How about Cornelius in this aspect? He was a devout man. In Acts chapter 10 again, you look here in Acts 10 and verse 2, and he says that he was a devout man. Very simple term there, very simply used. The word devout means the reverence. Exhibited especially in actions. Mr. Vine says, reverence or awe well directed. And what it carries with it is the idea of possessing faith in and obedience to God to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our ability, to doing what the Lord has said, in reverence, in awe, respect to him. Now remember who Cornelius is. Don't get away from this either. Cornelius is a commander. He is a leader of men. He is a commander. He is a centurion. You know what a centurion is? Centurion is a man who is over, or he leads 100 men. Okay? Hence the name centurion, C-E-N-T, like century. Okay? Percent. All right? 100. So he is a leader of men. He is a soldier, yes, but he has responsibilities. And yet when he looks to God, he says, I'm devoted to him. He had men devoted to him, see. He had men who followed him. But whenever it came to Cornelius, he said, I am devoted to God. I'm going to follow where God leads. And you know, devotion is an absolute necessity. Devotion is a necessity really in any field. But especially when we're talking about our attitude and our actions toward God. We must be devoted. I mean, that's the key to it all. You want to talk about what God wants. Remember how many times we've read John 4:24, worship God in spirit and truth. Remember how many times we've talked about the need for not only the action, but also what's behind it. That is to say, I serve God with my heart. You know what? See, your heart's up here, by the way. You know that, don't you? Bible heart's up here. Bible heart's not down here. This is the blood pump. Okay? That's what it does. It pumps blood and it does its job, and we're glad it does. But whenever you talk about the heart of the Bible, it's up here. And the Bible heart is controls our actions. It controls our words, controls our deeds, and controls the reason behind it. And so whenever I talk about someone devoted or being devout, I'm talking about a disposition of mind. And so whenever I look at what Cornelius is doing, fearing God and giving alms and praying and so forth, it's not a matter of, okay, let's get this checked off my list today. Why do I have to get off my list? Kind of like a chore list. Kind of like, okay, got it. You know, maybe somebody may make a list in the morning and they might say, okay, well, I got to, you know, make the bed. I got to, you know, get ready. I got to, you know, make, you know, maybe run a grocery list, and I got so much I need to get on grocery. Okay, I got to go through my list. Now go through my list whenever I'm done at the end of the day that I'm done. That's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want people just going to go through a list, a checklist, and say, did you do okay? Check, 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 check. He said, I want you to serve me with your whole heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit. That's what he wants. That's the attitude of devotion. When I think about that reverence, that awe directed toward Him, that in everything I do, everything I say has purpose. There's your devotion, folks. Cornelius was a devout man. How are we? You think of others. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You talk about devoted people. Here are devoted people. They're devoted to the Lord, and they serve Him. When God says to go to Abraham, go to a place I'm going to show you, what did he do? He picked up and went, didn't he? Whenever He says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, in Genesis 22, and I want you to offer him upon one of the mountains that I will show you. He didn't even tell him what mountain then. He just said, you just start walking, and I'll tell you when you get there. And he went. And Hebrews 11 says he sacrificed his son. Yes, my friends, by faith he did. Now you think about Isaac. You think about Jacob. You think about these folks. You realize that everywhere they went, we follow their travels in the book of Genesis. You realize that everywhere they went in the book of Genesis, every time they stopped, they erected an altar. You ever notice that? You can mark their travels by the altars. Every time they stop, they direct an altar to God. Another one to God, another one to God, all along the way. Wonder why that was. There's your devotion, my friend. Remember the Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3? This is one example from Daniel. You can give many, but I like this one where you have Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah in Daniel chapter 3. And how that whenever they were told to bow down, bow down and worship this idol. And they wouldn't do it. And then the king says, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance. When the music is played, bow down. And they said, essentially, they said, we don't need another chance. You can give us another chance and we're not going to do it. You can give us 1,000 chances. We're not going to do it. Because they said, we worship God. And he warns them. He says, I'm going to heat this place, this fiery furnace, 7 times hotter. Then whose God's going to save you? And they said, our God is able to save us. But if not, in other words, even if he doesn't want to, we're still not bowing down to this. There's your devotion. You think about serving God in that way, in that manner, in the very face of death. And you talk about the very face of death. Here were the men who threw those 3 men in. Those men were burnt up. They died, throwing the other ones in that lived. There's devotion. Yes, there were many like that, weren't there? In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, when Agabus came in and he was headed to Jerusalem, Agabus came in, took his belt and tied his own hands and feet up, and he said, whoever owns this belt that I'm tied up with, he said, you're going to be taken to Jerusalem. And he said, you're going to be bound there and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And they begged him, don't go, don't go. 13 of 21 of Acts. Paul answered, what mean you to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to be bound and I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that a man with a death wish? No, sir. He's not having a death wish. But that's a man of devotion that says, if that's where the Lord takes, and that's where I have to go in order to please God, and that's what I need to do because the Lord wants me here at this time, I'm going to go do it. Let me ask you something. How's our devotion? How devoted are we? Are we devoted to God only to a point? Are we devoted to the God of heaven only unless it's to uncomfortable. Only that can't have too much sacrifice, you know. Not a whole lot. A little bit's okay. I can't be devoted to an extreme. I mean, after all, you don't want people to think that you're crazy or something. You don't want people to think you're a fruitcake. You want people to think that you're something's wrong with you. Maybe there's something, you've got a mental condition or something, because you'd actually be devoted to God. You'd actually be devoted to your Creator. And you want to do what the Lord says. See, we don't want that. Don't want to be committed too much. Here's devotion, folks. And he says he is devout. And yes, we see other examples of this. But even with Cornelius, he is devout because we see whenever he is told what to do, he goes and does it. Again, there's no fighting. There's reception. He says, I'm going to do what the Lord says. Does this man's devotion condemn us sometimes? Third, he's a man who feared God. He feared, he was devoted to the right one, and he feared. He was not like his countrymen. Cornelius was not like those who worshipped idols, but he feared God. You remember in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says there that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And in fact, when you go to the book of Acts chapter 10 and what Peter says, after he says, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Did you notice that verse right there is almost parallel citation of Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandments. Every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted. He's saying the same thing, isn't he? But here's one, he says, he feared God. That is the duty of man. And that's one thing that Cornelius was doing, even though he himself was not a Christian at that point. Does he condemn us and our fear? You think about the word fear. We say, well, in the Bible, the word fear means reverence. And it does. But whenever you begin to dig into that word and study that out, you know, fear also means fear. It is. It also means that Mr. Wilson's Old Testament word studies shows it means to fear from an apprehension of danger, sense of our own weakness. See? To be timid at times, yes, but also to venerate with deep respect, regard with deep respect, religiously reverence. It's actually both sides of the coin. There is that. And I want to tell you something, folks. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to remember that. And shame on people who go around today and act like God is some kind of senile old man in the sky. They act like, you know, God is just your old buddy. He's your old pal and your old friend. Shame on people for being that irreverent for the Creator. Because that's not who He is. He is the God of heaven. He is your Creator. He is your sustainer. Yes, He loves you and me. And He wants us all with Him in heaven. But He demands respect. And He demands fear. Yes. If you think about one who can hold the oceans in the palm of His hand. And you think about the one who can measure the skies in a span. You know what a span is? Span is the length from your little finger to your thumb. That's what a Bible span was. It's that length right there. And the Bible says God can measure the skies in a span. And He holds the nations of the earth just like dust. Not like a drop in a bucket. And people are going to be irreverent? No. You fear God. When you talk about fear, we're talking about fear that not only is reverent and must be reverent, but also, yes, there's something to be said about being afraid. And we ought to. Godly fear needs to be evident in us. In Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. See? Not unacceptably. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. But I like what it says next. He says he feared God, Acts chapter 10. He feared God with all His house. Do you know what with all His house means? You can look up there and see. With all His house means it's His family. It is the servants in the house and so forth. Now think for a moment with me about this. We realize we talk about fearing God. It's one thing whenever you yourself fear God, and you need to do that. That's evident in the Bible. But it's another thing entirely whenever you see people, not only are they themselves fearing God, but the influence that is felt in the house. The influence that is felt in the family, so that it's not only that you're fearing God, not only maybe that your spouse is fearing God, but all the house is fearing God. Cornelius, though I don't know what his wife's name is, and I don't know about his children and so forth, but whoever's in that house, they all fear God. See that? Here, you talk about good influence. You talk about a godly, upright influence towards someone. How's our influence, by the way? Are we a hypocrite? Is our influence one that we live one way on Sunday and we live another way the rest of the week? Is our influence such that we live and we act one way within one certain group and we act another way with another group? Do we act one way whenever we're within the walls of this building here and then we act another way when we get to work or when we get to school or when we get home or wherever? Do we act different when we're in our spiritual family versus when we're around our physical family? Is there a difference? If so, why? How is that influence? See, people are feeling that. People see that. We need to have, folks, we need to have fathers and we need to have mothers that are interested in spiritual well-being of their children. We need to have those who are interested in all of their family members in that way. Now, I recognize, and I hope you do too, that does not take away from anyone's free will when I say this. It doesn't take away from people's free will. You still have to choose. Each individual must choose to obey or disobey. We still need to be taught. But if I never make the effort, and if I never show the interest, and if I don't have the influence that ought to be there in the first place,
see. Why should they care?
See that?
Why should they care? I can tell you about folks right now, young people, and now not so young people, who turned away from the Lord. And they turned away, they weren't interested. Once they got out of the house, you might say, they just went on and did their own thing, weren't interested in the Lord's work, weren't interested in being a Christian, weren't interested in anything like that. And you go talk to them, and they'd say, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. That's right. You're not a hypocrite. Doesn't make you any more saved than anybody else, but you're not a hypocrite. What does that say about the influence of the home? What does that say about what's going on there? See? He feared God with all his house. Those people could see what Cornelius was and who he was and how he conducted himself. And it made a difference. And it'll make a difference with you too. You know what? You may not be the mama or the daddy. You may be one of the children. And maybe you're the only Christian in the house. That may be you. Maybe you're the only Christian in the house, but you can have a good influence too. And you can be a godly person too. And you can show them how and what is right and what the Lord expects of them. You can do that. What about our influence? What about this? Does Cornelius condemn us? Think about it. Your influence is being felt. Something else that impresses me about Cornelius was he gave much alms to the people. Again, you look in the book of Acts chapter 10, and we find him here giving alms. He talks about giving alms, folks. That's significant. The people, he is similar here to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, that's when Jesus was on the earth still. And he went up and there was a centurion then. And a centurion had a servant that was sick. And he told Jesus, he says now, and he wanted Jesus to heal the servant. But in the meantime, the Jews came to him. The Jews in that town came to Jesus and said, you know, you ought to help, you ought to listen, please. You know, he built us a synagogue. Do what? Now think about that. The Gentile of Luke 7, I'm not saying Cornelius, just stay with me though. That man, the centurion of Luke 7, built the Jews of the synagogue. Now, go to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius gave much alms to the people. Okay? I'm not saying it's the same man, but my point is, look at the generosity here. Look at the generosity of a man who does not have to be generous. He's giving alms to the people. You know who the people are? You know who the people are? The people are the Jews. See, the Roman centurion is in charge. And he is giving the alms to the people. So he's giving that to them. And he says, not just alms, but notice the verse, Acts chapter 10 says, he gave much alms. Not just some, not just a small amount here or there, not just a little bit to soothe my conscience, not enough just to justify my tax exemption, not enough just to be able to get a write-off. He gave much, see, much alms to the people. He understood this. He was pivotal in helping those folks there at Caesarea. Pivotal in that. Long before Galatians 6:10 was ever written, we have a man here giving much alms to the people. You know what? What I'm sad to say is there's a lot of times there's people not like this. And I'm sad to think that there's sometimes our brethren act like this too. They're not that. They're interested only in their own welfare. Instead of being like Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, generosity. In other words, looking out for someone else. Looking to care. Looking to help them in one way or another. See that? Are we interested in others' welfare? Cornelius was. And we see this again. We see this a number of ways. But Somebody says, well, you're just talking about money and whether or not I gave money. Well, money is a part of it. He gave much alms. That's money. But you know, you could also give in other ways. You give your time. You give your ability. You give your knowledge. You give your kind influence and deeds and good. Can you do that? Sometimes there's people that you see, and sometimes even your own brethren that you see, and it's not a matter that they want money. It may be that they need someone just to listen to them. It may be that they need somebody just to pay attention and actually act like, and not merely act like, but I'm saying go to them and show them you care. Go to them and show them you're really concerned about it. You know what? There are problems in this world, and you've got problems in this world, and you've got problems at your job, and I have at my job, and we have this and that, and maybe other issues going on. But you know what? We, as Christians and children of God, can help one another, and we together could be a refuge and strength for one another, because that's what God intended in the first place. Instead of thinking, you're out on your own sink or swim, and I'm out on my own sink or swim, and you just do whatever, and good luck, and maybe I'll see you in heaven one day. That's not right. You need to show concern and compassion. And here's Cornelius doing that. And yes, he did buy money, and yes, that's what you do sometimes. And there's other ways you can do it too. And we need to be mindful. And we need to have the wisdom to know which one. We need to have the wisdom to know the difference. How are we doing at giving? How are we doing at sacrifice in that way? Are we looking everyone on the needs of others or just on self? He said, well, I never did any harm to them. Well, that's right. I never hurt anybody. Well, does not doing harm equal helping? Think about that. If I just don't hurt anybody, that'd be okay, right? Remember in the book of Luke in chapter 10, 31-32, the parable of the Good Samaritan? And remember that Levite and the priest that went past? Now, here this man was taken, he was beaten, his stuff was stolen, he's beaten, and he's left for dead. What did the priest and the Levite do? They walk over and see what else was left. They walk over and just kick him in the ribs as they went past. No, no. They didn't harm him. They didn't hurt him in one least little way, did they? Did they help him? See? What do you think? Shake or nod. Did they help him at all? That's right. You go like this. They didn't help him one bit. Just because you didn't hurt somebody doesn't mean you helped them. And think about this situation with Cornelius. He didn't. He helped, didn't he? He sure did. He gave much on. He was a sacrificial person. He was a man of fear. He was a man of devotion. And yes, he prayed to God always. He was a man interested in speaking to God. Now, if you look in chapter 10, verse 30. He said he was fasting. He was praying. He was praying to God. Though ignorant of certain things, we'll talk about this, ignorant of certain things about praying perhaps, he still wanted to speak to God, and he did it on a regular basis. He said he prayed to God always. He said, I was praying at the ninth hour. In other words, this is a regimented thing. This is a regular thing. This is what I do. He prays to God always. He praying and certainly wanting to speak to God shows the right attitude. You know, we tend to speak and pour out our hearts to those with whom we feel the closest. Isn't that the truth? That's the ones that you pour out your heart to. The ones to whom you feel the closest. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you poured out your heart to God? Prayer is just speaking to God. That's all it is. And yes, you can make requests and supplications and ask God for things and talk to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask for help for sick folks and all that kind of thing. As a child of God, as a Christian, as a child of God, you have that ability, you have that right, you have that opportunity to speak to your Father that way as a Christian. See that? You can speak to God and talk to Him. Are we pouring out our hearts to Him? See, God wants to hear from you. And whenever we think about communication, that's part of it. God speaks to us through His Word, and we can speak to Him through prayer. But when's the last time you did this? Cornelius was a man praying to God always. He was praying all the way through, wasn't he? He had a fervent, regular prayer life. And he did that long before the epistles were written telling us to pray. You know, I can give you examples like Ephesians 6:18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. James 5 verse 16. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can talk about those verses, and they're good, they're right and proper and ought to be studied. But I'm saying Cornelius was doing that before those verses were penned. He was doing that already. Now, in prayer to God, I believe also, now I know I don't have the transcripts of his prayer. I believe also he was asking to be saved. I believe also that was what he was asking God. You know how I know that, or why I would say that? If you keep on reading, he said, "Thy prayers, thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa," verse 5, verse 6, "he'll tell you what you ought to do." I know I skipped down. Verse 6, "he'll tell you what you ought to do." Ought to do for what? Ought to do for what? Ought to do to be saved. Now, was this man, Cornelius, saved because he prayed a prayer that said, for example, "Lord, save me. Lord, please forgive my sins"? Was he saved because of that prayer at that moment? See, you go like this. That's not what happened. He wasn't saved then. He wasn't saved because he said a prayer that said, "Please save me," or whatever. But he evidently has been praying a prayer, asking for salvation in some form, because when God speaks to him through the angel, he says, "Go to Joppa, and he'll tell you what to do." How many times might we find people, if we just open up and talk to folks, speak to them, we might find some more folks just like Cornelius in this town. You know that? I'll bet you there's some more Corneliuses in Pace if we just look hard enough. I found some in Owensboro. You know that? I sure have. I've talked to them. Talked to them about their life. Talked to them about things. And they'll tell me. They say, "You know, I've been praying." I remember one, more than one, but one lady in particular I talked to. She said, "I've been praying about this and praying to God and praying that He would send me somebody, and that I would know what the truth is, and I know what to do to be right." I said, "Well, here I am, the answer to your prayers." She didn't know it, but that's what I was. Here's the answer to your prayers right here, in living color, flesh and blood. Why? Well, if you were serious about it, see, Cornelius was, if you're serious about it, and you really believe that, and you really want to be saved from your sins, He's not going to save you because you prayed, but He'll put the sinner and the preacher together. Through His providence, that will happen. And that happened here, and it continues to happen. Does Cornelius condemn us, though, in our prayer life? How regular are you in your prayers? We say that, we say, "Well, I was praying ninth hour, and I was praying this hour, and I was praying, and you know, so many days ago I was praying, and I've been praying ever since." And how regular are you? You, as a child of God, would speak to your Father. You know your Father wants to hear from you. Has He heard from you? There are other good qualities. And I'm not going to go into great detail with all these, but I wish you'd look in Acts chapter 10 and notice some other good qualities he had. Cornelius' other good qualities included this. He was a man of promptness. I like that about Cornelius. You know, whenever the angel said, "You need to send men to Joppa and find this man," you know what happened?
whenever it says the angel spoke unto Cornelius was departed, after that angel that spoke to him departed, what did Cornelius do? He went back to his paperwork, didn't he? He went back and started doing something else. And a week or so later, he said, you know, I might have some soldiers headed down to Joppa here for long. No. Just as soon as the angel had left him, then, right then, he sends men to go. Verse 24, the morrow they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them. How about that? In other words, they went, he told them, and the next day, verse 9, they went, they go down there to get him, the next day they're back, verse 24, they're in Caesarea, and by this time, Cornelius had brought together kinsmen and near friends. You talk about a man of promptness and preparation. You know, promptness and preparation like Cornelius had generally is a pretty good sign somebody wants something. That's a pretty good sign. You're interested right there. He was told what to do. He goes and does it. And in the meantime, gets together a bunch more people and says, get over to my house because he's coming back. They're coming back and they're going to bring Peter with them. By the way, how prompt are you? How prompt are we? What, you know, how are we doing in that area? You know, there's things that happen. Maybe there's times where you could talk to somebody at the workplace or somebody, maybe the neighbor across the fence, and maybe they have a good conversation one day. And someone, maybe you're just talking to them and just starting a good conversation maybe about the Bible, and then the phone rings. And they have to go get the phone. They say, I'm sorry, I understand. And you say, but let's meet back again here real soon and talk some more about this. Okay. Is that where it died? Did we go back? Did we talk to him some more? Did we go back later that day or like the next day and try again? You know where we were talking yesterday and we got cut off because of the phone call? Okay, let's talk about that some more. Or did a week go by and another week go by? And about the third week we're waving in the driveway to each other. And in about 4 or 5 weeks, and then it's... There it went. What about that? What about opportunities we have? Are we people of promptness in that sense? He was interested in other people. He's called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And we are here to hear. He was wanting to make sure his friends and loved ones had that opportunity. You know, I'm sorry to say some have a selfish attitude. And they say, well, you know, I've already been saved. I have. Why should I be concerned about anybody else? Don't be like that. Be concerned about other people. And he recognized God's power. And to me, that's a biggie. In Acts chapter 10:33, when he said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present. Notice here. We're all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. He recognized that they are in God's presence as they gathered to hear God's Word. I want to ask you this evening, do you realize that? Do we realize that we are here right now gathered in the very presence of the God of heaven? And what that means and what that that awe and that respect and reverence that should be for us as we think about gathering in this place and in so doing, say we are in the presence of God. That's something. That's an amazing thing. And realize that as we pray together and as we sing the songs of Zion and as we study God's Word and as we learn and as we think about these things and apply this, it's a glimpse of heaven itself. Heaven's not outside. Heaven's not out at work. Heaven's not somewhere else. Heaven's not on TV show. Heaven, a glimpse of heaven, is when God's people gather to worship in spirit and in truth. To be united in that spiritual purpose. We realize that. We realize Revelation 2:1, Jesus said, I walk amongst the seven golden candlesticks. I walk among them. What He does. Do we treat this, though, as a social occasion? Or do we treat gatherings like this as a solemn occasion? And as we come together to hear all things commanded thee of God. All the things. See, those people hadn't come together to argue. They hadn't come together to criticize. They hadn't come together to see the foreigner that come into town. They hadn't come in for whatever else reason. They came in to worship. They came in to learn what God wanted them to learn. And I think about us. They were here to hear all that. For the right purpose, for the right thing. Think about us. Why are we here? See that? Why are you here this evening? To hear all things commanded thee of God, to serve God? You say, well, if I'm here tonight, then maybe the elders won't call me, you know, if I don't show up now for another 3 or 4 nights. See? If I do that, then maybe I'll be okay. I can slip by, see? Why are we here? Well, you know, we had to drop off the kids anyways, and so we just decided to stay. Or I had this to go, and I had something else. Wasn't anything good on TV anyways. And so, now, you know, some of my shows come up later on this week. That's a different story. You know, I've got to make sure I know who got thrown off the island. And I got to make sure I know, you know, who can sing the best and who has the dirtiest house and all that. And so, that'll be different. Right? Mm-hmm. We're here to hear. Do we have these qualities of Cornelius? And like I said, those were qualities he had before he became a Christian. And no doubt those qualities continued on through. Because, it's kind of like we touched on yesterday, because his morality alone couldn't save him. For all the wonderful things that we just talked about, and rightfully so, his morality can't save him, not one whit. He can't do it. He can't just say, well, I'm a good man. He can't say, well, I pray to God. He can't say, did you see how much money I gave the other day? He can't say, did you know how long I prayed the other night? He can't say, well, I'm interested in people. He can't say that. He can't say, well, I heard God's word. Well, he might have heard, but did he do anything about it? We know he did. But you see how people sometimes use excuses like that to keep from becoming Christians, because they say, look how good I am. Look how nice I am. No, that's not enough either. Because if I'm going to be a child of God, I need to be receptive to what the Lord has said. I need to be receptive to what He's told me and follow through. The Lord's plan of salvation today for you and for me is the same plan of salvation it's always been. And that is, you need to hear the Word like you just done. If you believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian. You can be a child of God and be a Christian just like Cornelius became a Christian. And then take the reception, take the fear, take the concern, take all of those wonderful qualities that are anyways, and use those to the glory of God of heaven. Because we realize morality doesn't save you. It's not that which saves you, but Christ saves you through His Word, through His plan. And then we live for Him all the days of our life. Maybe as you sit here this evening, you think, you know, I've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from God. Maybe you're not as devoted as you need to be. And because of that, you've turned away from God in various ways. Maybe it's not that you haven't had the right influence like you should, and that needs to be corrected. Whatever it is that's in your life that needs to be changed, take care of that now, because we don't have a promise of tomorrow. And take care of that through repentance and through confession of those things, and pray God to forgive you. We'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you even tonight. And you can be welcomed back to the fold if that's what you need. And regardless if it's to be baptized into Christ or to return to the Lord, whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the gospel call, why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.